not so positive. Oh, man. Whew. I knew there was a reason why I couldn't wait to have kids. But, no, I joke. I'm also excited to have kids so they can mow the yard for me. Oh, man. But I show that great video to introduce our Christmas series that we begin this week, which is going to be centered around gifts. Christmas series on gifts because, let's be honest, young or old, when you think of Christmas, one of your first two or three thoughts is always gifts. Right up there with snow, Christmas trees, and maybe the dread of extended family. But gifts, right? Gifts play such a central role in our Christmas tradition. I bet most of your Christmas memories center, at least in some way, or at least involve gifts in some way or another. But you can remember as a kid, the excitement, right, leading up to Christmas as more and more gifts kept appearing underneath the tree. Or the hope, maybe, that you would get that one thing that you really, really wanted. And the wonder as you approached every gift then, was this going to be it? For my brothers and me, the gift that we always wanted was a video game console. And then, that amazing Christmas down in Dallas, Texas, when my grandma actually got us a Super Nintendo. And of course, the corresponding look of horror on my dad's face when we unwrapped it. Then, of course, the dread that went through our heads that maybe we weren't going to get to keep it, and then the ecstasy when he figured out that we would hate him forever if he took it away, so he let us have it. So. And also, he probably knew that my grandma would just buy us another one the next Christmas until he finally relented. But I bet if I went around and asked everyone in this room to remember a favorite Christmas gift they received as a child, that whether it's been 3 years, 13 years, 33 years, 63 years, right, that each one of us could probably pick out and remember some favorite gift. Because gifts are just so memorable. And gifts are really visual, too. I mean, they're so pretty. I must admit, confess, that I didn't actually know that this was true, that gifts were really pretty, until I married my wife. She's already shaking her head because she knows where this goes. Well, in my family growing up, we would normally just use bags, right? Those little Christmas bags, and everyone would just pack every gift in just a bag. And then you would reuse the bags over and over again. So every Christmas, you would see the same bag. And so then it was sort of a joke about how that bag has appeared again for the 10th time in a row. Of course, that also led to lots of confusion at times when people would forget to cross out the name on the tag. You know, you'd have like three names that had been crossed out and another name written. And so, somebody'd forget, and the next year you pull it out and be like, a girl's blouse. Why, thanks, Dad. Oh, no, that's not for you, and pass the gifts around. It became a running theme and joke at our Christmases that at least 2 to 5 gifts would go to the wrong person. Oh, I forgot to cross out the name. Or, I wrote the name on the other side of the bag. And they're like, yeah. But then I married Emily. Then I married Emily, and gifts became a much bigger deal. Not the actual gift itself, just the presentation of the gift became a much bigger deal. Pretty sure our first couple Christmases, I gave her gifts in what was like probably an actual new Christmas bag, which to me was a big deal. Like, I found a Christmas bag that hadn't been used before, like no names had been crossed out on it, and gave them to her, and that just wasn't exactly good enough for her. I thought it was a step up. Like, it wasn't wrapped in a newspaper and it wasn't a Walmart sack, which also happened multiple times at Congdon Christmases. And so I didn't know someone could be so upset about the wrapping of a gift. And so then, after I learned this about my wife, I wrapped the next couple gifts. And then it went from the disdain of, like, getting a gift in a bag to the pitying look on her face. Just how poorly they were wrapped. And, needless to say, I asked Emily to wrap the 4 gifts that are on stage for our series. Because, I'm not capable of that, that's for sure. The gifts always play such a central role at Christmas. And I think then, often as Christians, we sort of have a bit of a love-hate relationship with gifts and Christmas. Because I know we all want to resist that that urge, that push, resist the absolute craze around Christmas that says Christmas is only about gifts. That the only thing Christmas is about gifts and consumerism and stores and buying stuff. And we say, whoa, let's get some Jesus back into this whole Christmas thing. And so there's a bit of a love-hate relationship in that we really hate the concept that gifts could take the place of Jesus. But then it's a love-hate relationship because we just love gifts. So we're all torn. And there's this love-hate relationship. But this Christmas, I'm going to encourage us not to fight against the gifts. Just to give in. In fact, I've decided to title our Christmas series simply All About the Gifts. So that is our series, All About the Gifts. 4 sermons on gifts in the Bible. Because the Bible has a lot to say about gifts. It's actually mentioned a shocking number of times in Scripture, 118 times in the ESV do we have the word gifts appear. Several different words in Hebrew and Greek for gifts. So it's really not an uncommon topic in Scripture. And there's a wide variety of gift discussions in the Bible. And so in this series, we'll look at several of these gift passages throughout Scripture. And here, with this being my hope, is that as a result of this series of 4 weeks focused on gifts in Scripture, that as you see gifts, buy gifts, wrap gifts, and eventually get to open gifts, that you will constantly be reminded of the many gifts that Scripture tells us about. So that rather than shunning or shaming the idea of gift-giving this Christmas, that you actually use gifts as sort of a mental springboard to think about godly Christian gifts. This morning, let's begin our series All About the Gifts by looking at 3 passages, seeing what they have to say in common about the source of gifts. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Some of you, as you turn, are thinking, oh no, not this again. Not back into the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be here for weeks. No, I promise. We'll spend less than, 15, 20 minutes in this passage. Less than an hour. We won't spend a lot of time here. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Of course, in that beautiful Sermon on the Mount that we just spent 9 months on. Matthew 7, 7 to 11. Ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And some of you kids right now are like, ask and it will be given to you? All right. Video game consoles for everybody. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Well, maybe some of the parents in this video would have done that. But if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? You already see the gift idea here in this passage, right? A son asking for something good. And even a wicked, sinful earthly father isn't going to give him something bad in return. The comparison then is, if even you, though sinful, know how to give good gifts, right? And we do. Are you going to even think to your parents? You know your parents. You know they're flawed. You know they're not perfect people. If even they knew how to give you at times the perfect gifts, the most memorable gifts, if even you know how to give good gifts, how much more so then with your perfect Heavenly Father? How much more then will God, your Father who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Flip a couple books to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're going to have a very similar passage. These are parallel passages in 2 of these synoptic gospels. Luke chapter 11. We're going to have the same ending message, but there is going to be a difference here. Same ending message, you know how to give good gifts. How much more does the Father? But we're going to have a different comparison here. Luke 11, beginning in verse 5. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. Aren't you glad that's not the case anymore, parents? And my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend. Yet, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, here we have this great story where a friend knocks on a friend's door and says, hey, I just had a buddy show up unexpectedly, and I've got nothing in the pantry. Can you give me some bread? Give me something so that I can be a good host. Hospitality in that culture is very important. And he says, how many of you would get up and give him the bread? Well, you won't. Not even if he's your friend. However, because he's just going to sit there and just keep knocking and pestering you, that's why you'll finally get up and give him something. Jesus understands us so well. Just stop pestering me and I'll give you whatever you want. And I tell you, and now we get the parallel, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We've got these two passages that both have the same sort of conclusion to both the stories, right? The fact that we're evil, we're wicked, and yet we know how to give good gifts. And how much more then is our Heavenly Father a giver of even better gifts? Notice the different circumstances, though. This is an interesting one. In this situation, it's compared to a friend who really, I mean, what do we see here? The friend really doesn't want to give his neighbor something. Actually, in this situation, it's an issue of desire. In this passage, a friend really doesn't want to give. It's an attitude. He doesn't want to give his friend something, even if he needs it. And so interesting that in the Luke 11 passage, when it talks about how much more is God a giver of good gifts, really comparing God's attitude towards giving to the friend's attitude, who only gives because we pester so often. Which is interesting because Jesus says, ask and ask repeatedly and it will be given to you. And yet it's like at the end of the passage, he wants to tie it back to the first example and say, but remember that God is not giving you this gift simply because you're pestering him. He's sort of the opposite of that friend who only gives because you pester God. God, on the other hand, he's excited about giving you good gifts. With God, you just ask and it's given. You don't have to keep pestering him, but you ask and it's given. When you knock, the door is open. There's a difference in attitude here. While the friend doesn't want to give, God is eager to give good gifts. In these two passages, we see that God will never... never give a bad gift. Never give us what is bad for us. So then either it's a good gift, but it kind of looks bad to us at first, maybe a trial. Or if it's something bad that's come to us, then it's something that we've brought about, certainly not from the Lord. In both of these passages, God is compared to an earthly father giving a gift, and God is a much better giver. He's a good, good father and gives good gifts. Turn ahead in Scripture to James chapter 1 and our third passage with the same message. James chapter 1, begin in verse 16. So Jesus twice has compared God to these earthly fathers who give gifts, give good gifts even, and said, how much more is God a giver of good gifts, eager to give good gifts? James 1, 16 through 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Do not be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Again, you get the same language, the same ideas, the same concepts, right? That just as Jesus compared the Father in heaven to the earthly Father who gives good gifts, and the Father in heaven giving much better gifts, here James picks up on the same concept and says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Again, the overall image and picture of a father giving children gifts. It's an interesting ESV translation here, that every good gift and every perfect gift. Some of you may have a translation that simply says every good and perfect gift, or some of you may have simply memorized it that way, or are used to this phrase, every good and perfect gift. Well, the ESV is being really honest to the Greek here, because there's actually two different words for gift here. Two different words that are very similar. One is dosis, one is dorema. So they have similar roots, but they're actually two different words for gift, and there's even a third word in Greek for gift, meaning doron. But here, dosis and dorema, the first one is every good gift, every good dosis. And dosis actually is less focused on the gift itself as it is the act of giving. So it's still a gift, but the focus is on the act of giving. It's as if to say, every good act of giving comes from the Father. Focuses on his actual act of giving things. That every time the Father gives, he gives in a good way. And then the second one, the dorema, is actually the object, the gift itself. And every perfect gift, that every gift, the actual object, the gift that you receive from God is perfect. Perfect in Greek, we usually think of perfect also meaning complete or whole. It is perfectly fitting of what is needed. Right? What is a way in which it's the perfect gift? It's funny, always makes me think of my mom. When we were kids, we would still give our mom a gift. And for some reason, every year we would give my mom socks. I don't know why. And every time she'd open it, she'd say, oh, just what I wanted. And my mom is a pretty good actress and somehow was always able to convince us that she was saying that genuinely. Right? But the just what I wanted, just what I needed, it's the perfect gift. Why? Because it perfectly fulfills what is in need. Well, the first word here, every good gift, the Father is a giver of good gifts. His very act of giving is good. And the gifts that he gives are perfect. They're perfect. It fully and perfectly meets the needs of the recipient. But all three of these passages have the same thing to say about gifts. They all really speak to the source of gifts. But in the end, it is God, who is the giver of good gifts. God is the giver of good gifts. Really nice alliteration there. God is the giver of good gifts. Golly jeepers. A good God is the giver of good gifts, for golly goodness sake. Oh. Too far. God is the giver of good gifts. And it's a powerful image at this time of year. At least it should be. It should be a really powerful image. It should be transformative on how we think of God. When you picture God, how do you see him? What are sort of the characteristics and attributes you give to him? Some have a very, I don't want to use the word negative, it's some have a very harsh view of God. View God as very stern, you know, very much all about the rules and making sure you follow rules. When people think of God, some people think of God that way, as sort of a stern God. Others see him as judging, right? You don't want to use judgmental because it has such a negative connotation, but as a very judging God. And when they think of God, their first and primary thought of God is that he is a judge, and it's true, right? He is the judge. They think of God, however, as a very judging God, and so when they consider him as always looking at this or that and sort of casting a judgment on it. Interesting, Martin Luther, actually, before his conversion to understand grace, viewed God sort of as a tyrant. That he, you know, gave all these commands, and then he held you to them, even though you couldn't really do it. And some people see God as cosmic killjoy, out to stop people from having fun with all these rules. Or some have a very negative view of God as being sort of deceitful, promises one thing and does another. perhaps very much like one of the parents in this video. Others, even on the more positive side, view God as righteous and holy and pure. And often many of those same images sort of make him aloof, standing aside, because that's what holy is, sort of set apart from us. This is a whole new picture of God, isn't it? God is a giver of good gifts. Think of someone, right? I'm sure every one of us knows someone who's a delightful gift giver, who just loves to give gifts, or who gets really excited about it, who spends so much time thinking about the perfect gift, finding it and giving it, and then just waiting and watching, seeing, you know, how are they going to respond when they receive this gift that I put so much thought and effort into, who derive so much joy from seeing other people enjoy their gifts. And the look on a grandfather's face as his grandson excitedly opens a good gift, a huge Lego set, or a remote control car, or a bike. The look on a mother's face as she sees her little girl receive and finally get that American Girl doll that she's wanted for so long. One that she's begged and begged for. Hey, don't you get excited when you oh man, I nailed it this year. I finally got this perfect gift for someone. Don't you love that? I mean, isn't there so much excitement built into that? You're so excited to see them receive the gift. How much more is God, a giver of good gifts, knows that his very act of giving is good and that the gift he has for us is perfect, and he waits to see us unwrap it and receive it, and how will we respond? That God is the giver of good gifts. What does it mean for us that God is the giver of good gifts? What can we learn from this biblical picture, from this image that Jesus gives us and that James echoes of God being a giver of good gifts, that literally the gifts come down from above? Maybe that's where the whole Santa Claus thing came from, you know? The gifts above and they come down the chimney. It all came from James. Yeah. Every good gift comes from above. What does it mean for God to be a giver of good gifts? I got six thoughts for you. Don't worry, they're brief. Six thoughts for you. The first three come from the very definition of what a gift is. And from the very definition of what a gift is. A gift is, according to a dictionary, an item given to someone without the expectation of payment or return. An item given to someone without the expectation of payment or return. First thing we should give from the idea of God being a giver of good gifts in this definition is, one, we didn't earn them. We didn't earn any of these things that God gives to us. I know many of us would love to say that God gives us gifts because of how great we are, right? And this is maybe the exact antithesis of Santa and the whole naughty or nice. You have to be nice and then you get gifts. Right, there's almost that idea that you earn them. Well, I'm sure many of us would love to say that God gives us gifts because of how fantastic a human beings we are. Right? Because we've earned them by our hard work and of faithfulness and obedience. But when you earn something, this just in, it's called a wage. Right? When you earn it, it's a wage, it's not a gift. The very definition of the word gift means that you didn't earn it. Right? So in Scripture repeatedly refers to what we receive from God as gifts, it's added evidence that we really don't earn or merit the good that we receive from God. They're gifts because we don't deserve them, but God gives them anyway. Thought number one, then. We didn't earn them. Thought number two, God gives these gifts freely. He gives these gifts freely. He doesn't give with strings attached. You ever gotten that? You ever gotten a gift and felt like, yeah, there's definitely some strings attached to you? Right? Like you go to college and your parents gift you a cell phone. You're like, yeah, I get why you really gave this to me. Oh, look, we gave you a cell phone. Yeah. Yeah, I get that you gave it to me with the stipulation that I will call you at least three times a week. Oh, look at how we gave you this new video camera that you can use for Skyping back and forth. Or, yeah, look, we gave you a car that you will use to drive home with. I mean, gifts that come with strings attached. God gives these gifts freely. He doesn't give us good gifts just so that we'll do something for him in result, so we'll feel indebted to him. We're already indebted to him. Give me a break. Right? He doesn't expect us to pay him back with obedience, or that he's going to regret giving us the gifts. We didn't earn these gifts, and God gives them freely. Third thing that comes from a definition of a gift, an item is not a gift, and this was in the dictionary as well, we might disagree with this, an item is not a gift if it is already owned by the one to whom it is given. Actually, no, we can agree with it once we figure out what it really means, right? I can't give my wife her own water bottle. I could give her another identical water bottle, and that would make sense, but I can't give you a gift if you already own it. God gives us gifts, then, that we really don't have. God gives us gifts that we don't have. It's not one of those awkward situations where you open the gift to find the exact same KU t-shirt that you already own. It's hard. I own a lot of them. If somebody tries to give me something KU these days, it's like an 80% chance I already own it. Right? It's not like the exact same movie you just bought like 2 weeks ago, a month before. That when God gives us a gift in his wisdom, he knows exactly what we lack. Consider again this song, "You're a Good, Good Father." I had to sing that not only because it says you're a good, good father and a good father who gives good gifts, but because in one of the verses it says, you know just what we need before we say a word. Right? That God gives us what we don't have because he understands what we need. Long before we understand it ourselves, let alone before we say a word, he gives us what we do not have. He gives us his gift of patience when we don't have it and we need it. He gives us self-control because he knows we lack it. He gives us those perfect gifts that we don't have. God is the giver of good gifts. And that means we didn't earn them. It means that he gives these gifts freely. And it means he gives us gifts that we don't have. Fourth thought for you from the idea that God is the giver of good gifts is this. Who do we give gifts to? Right, who do you give gifts to over Christmas? Maybe you have one or two token gifts where you feel obligated. You have to give it to, you know, your boss, your pastor. I'll accept all gifts. But really, who do we give gifts to? Right, we give gifts to people who we love. We give gifts to people who we care about, who we think about. And I don't know about you, but I'm not in the habit of giving gifts to the people in my life who I don't exactly feel an abundance of love towards, let's put it that way. I mean, who do we give gifts to? We give them to the people who we love, who we care about. The people who are most on our mind are the people who are most likely to receive gifts. The fact that God is the giver of good gifts and he gives them to us is just yet another way, another piece of evidence for his love for us. The fact that he gives good and perfect gifts is more evidence that he thinks about us, that he knows us in and out, that he knows what we need. The fact that God gives us good gifts is a testimony for his love for us. Fifth thought for you, the gifts he gives really are good and perfect. Good and perfect gifts, what we need when we need them, and nothing else. And to be honest, at times when we receive a gift from God, it might look a bit like those gifts the kids got earlier. An old banana, an onion, it looks like a potato. There is later on in that video, there's two brothers. One of them gets a potato, and one of them gets a string. And then the kid with the string cries and points to the other kid and says, he got the better gift. It's just awesome. Something like that. Yeah. And the boy with the potato is super cute. He's sitting there, like, beaming, smiling that he got a potato. A half-eaten sandwich. But, I mean, somehow, some way, the gifts that God gives us are always just what we need, good and perfect, even when we don't see it. And this we take by faith at times. Sixth and final thought for you then, revolving around the idea that God is the giver of good gifts, is this, that we imitate God when we give gifts. And we imitate God when we give gifts. God is the giver of good gifts. He's the source of gift giving. He is the original good gift giver. Right? That when we give gifts freely, joyfully, with no thought of repayment to those we love, we really are imitating our Creator. That as we give these gifts, we really should be reminded of our Father in heaven, the giver of good gifts. I hope then that over the next 3 weeks, that as you buy gifts, as you wrap gifts, that every time you simply see a gift, whether it's at home under the tree or when you're out shopping and they're in the windows, that every time you see a gift, that it will be a reminder, that it will trigger a thought in your brain. And when you see the pretty wrapping paper and the shiny bow or that gorgeous bag, that you'll be reminded that our Father, God, is the giver of good gifts. That He delights in giving good gifts. This is His attitude towards giving us good gifts. That you'll remember that they're gifts because we didn't earn them. That He gives these gifts freely to us of things that we really don't have. These gifts are a testimony of His love for us, that they really are good and perfect. And that then when we give gifts, we are imitating our good gift-giving God who is in heaven. Let's pray. You are a good, good Father. And you tell us to call you Father. And that no matter how good a gift we give each other here on this earth, how much more, God, do you give us good gifts? You've given us the best gift of all in your Son. And that you continue to give us good and perfect gifts, just what we need, that you give them freely and joyfully. That this is who you are, that you delight in giving. And what a beautiful, gentle, excited picture of you that you've shared with us about yourself. Help us to see you as a good Father who gives good gifts to His children. Lord, may this Christmas season, every time we see a gift, may they be a reminder to us of you and the many, many innumerable gifts that you've given to us that really are good and perfect. It's in the Son's name that we pray. Amen.